I want to read the first, second, and third commandments. Start with me in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, commandment number 1. Commandment number 2 is in verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And then jump down to verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now, the Ten Commandments were given for several reasons, but let me mention three reasons why they were given. The first reason is to reveal God's holiness. When you read the Ten Commandments, you're actually learning that God is holy, and that's the number one attribute by which God wants to be known, his holiness, where he's set apart unto himself. So God is holy. Second thing the Ten Commandments teach us is, secondly, that man is sinful and we need a Savior. Man is a sinner and we need a Savior. And number three, it reveals God's will for how we should live. Now, no one is saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. So I don't want anyone to be misunderstanding this series in the Ten Commandments and thinking, well, if we keep the Ten Commandments and we get to go to heaven, we'll be saved. No one's saved by keeping the commandments. We keep the commandments because we're saved. God writes his laws on our hearts, and we walk in the Spirit, and we fulfill the law, but not because we're going to save ourselves, but because we've already been saved by grace through faith. Write down Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law brings a knowledge of sin, shows us our sin and our need of a Savior. When then we're driven to Christ for salvation, and we trust him, and we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. By grace you have been what? Saved. And it's not that of yourself. That is, salvation is not your works. Romans 8, verse 4, that the righteousness or righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Holy Spirit. Now, today we come to the third commandment. I want you to see it in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then this warning of punishment, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now, there are three simple questions that I want to ask about this verse and seek to answer. The first is, what does it mean? Second is, how is it broken? And the third is, how is it kept? What does it mean? How is it broken? And how is it kept? So if you're taking notes, my first question this morning is, what does it mean to take God's name in vain? Now, the first commandment in verse 3 commands us to worship God only, no other gods before him or beside him. The second commandment in verse 4 actually commands us to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're not to make any idols in our worship of God. Now, this third commandment we come to in verse 7 commands us that we are to reverence and have respect for God's name. And it kind of flows, these first three commandments. By the way, the first four are theological and doctrinal, and it has to do with our relationship to God. So it starts with the true God, and then we worship him in the right way, and then we respect his name or his nature and his character. Now, the New Testament counterpart. Now, if you miss this, you'll miss the whole message. The New Testament counterpart is given in Matthew 6, verse 9, when Jesus gave us what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, when he said to pray this way, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what it means to not break this commandment. I don't want to take God's name in vain. I want to hallow God's name by my lips, by my life, by my attitude, and the way I conduct myself. So, we do not want to break this commandment. What does it mean? Well, there are three key words that I want you to focus on in verse 7. The word take, the word name, and the phrase or the word vain. First of all, the word take means to take up or to bear. To take up or to bear. So the idea is that we take up the name of God or bear by professing to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have the name of Christ. You are Christian, Christ follower. So you're bearing his name. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, you confessed him before men. So you're taking up the name. Anyone who publicly proclaims to be a believer has taken up that name. When you sing, when you pray, when you preach, when you proclaim, you're taking up the name of the Lord. And then the word name in the phrase name of the Lord, which is Jehovah Elohim, the name of the Lord does not refer to an individual name or a personal name. It's not Jehovah or Yahweh, or it's not the name Jesus, but it's the nature and character of God. This is so very important. Again, you must understand the word name here speaks of character, personality, and authority. So when we talk about taking the name of God, we're talking about taking God himself, his nature and his character and who he is. And then the word vain means unreal, empty, or frivolous. It means hollow or empty. So we're not to take up the name, I'm a Christian, the name, the character, the nature of God in a frivolous, unconcerned way. We're to be non-hypocritical, but we're to be men and women of integrity. So let me summarize this. To take God's name in vain is when our lips and our lives, or our belief and our behavior, dishonor God's nature and character. So any hypocrisy or duplicity or insincerity is taking up the name of God in vain. It's not just saying his name in a swear word or profanity. It is that as well. But it's actually professing to be a Christian and not living according to your principles. So it's one thing to be a professor. It's another thing to be a possessor. So our lips and our life must be consistent with one another as we worship the Lord and hallow his name. Now here's the second question. How is this commandment broken? How do we violate this prohibition and take the name of the Lord in vain? Now there are a whole long list of things that I could name, but I've reduced them to three if you're taking notes. The first is frivolous oath-taking or flippancy. Frivolous and flippancy kind of go together. I had to do a lot of word searches this week and look up the words in the dictionary to make sure I understood how I'm using them. But just kind of without thinking, just frivolously using the name of God in a swear or a curse word, or, as we're going to see, in the courtroom when we go into court and we put our hand on a Bible, under civil law, we're required to do this. This is not a violation of saying, do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, to help you God? I do. And that's okay. But it also means that if you swear to God, you'll tell the truth. Guess what you better do? You better tell the truth, right? Because you're bringing God into that. You're invoking God. But the Jews would actually swear to Jehovah using the name of the Lord, but they weren't truthful about it. They weren't sincere. Leviticus 19 and verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. And then Isaiah 48 verse 1, it says that they swear by the name of the Lord, they invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. So they were using God's name to take an oath, but they were disrespecting the God whose name they were using. And he's saying this should not happen. How the Jews reverence God's name is amazing. You know, when the scribes would write the scriptures, the Jewish scribes, when they would come to the name of the Lord, and there's over 300 names used for God in the Bible. Elohim, Adonai, Jehovah, our righteousness, all the different compound names of God. They would actually stop, lay down their pen, they would take off their clothes, take a bath, put on fresh new clothes, pick up a new pen never used, dip it in new ink, and they would just write the name Elohim or Jehovah or Yahweh. They would write down the name, or Adonai, they would write the name of God. And if they were reading the Bible and they would come to the name of the Lord, they would just bow their head and say the name. They thought the name was too holy and too high and too righteous to even pronounce on their own lips. So they were doing it frivolously and flippantly. They weren't really thinking about the honesty that involved in the confession of God's name. Now, the Jews were very reverent of God's name, But what they did when they took an oath sometime to get around being able to lie in their oath, they wouldn't say, in the name of God. They would actually say, in the name of heaven, or in heaven's name. We use that expression. Or they would use the earth, or they would say, I swear on the temple in Jerusalem. So Jesus actually rebuked him for this, and he said this in Matthew 5, verse 34, but I tell you the truth, do not swear at all, either by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. So whatever you do, it's still connected to God, and you need to be reverential in the using of oaths. Now today, people use the expression when they're making a statement, I swear to God. They're not in a courtroom. Their hand's not on a Bible. It's not under oath. They're just like, man, I swear to God. Why do we do that? I don't do it, but maybe some people do. Why do they do that? Because they lie so much, they have to say swear to God to get people to believe them. If you just tell the truth, you don't have to say, I swear to God. You can drop that from your vocabulary. And it's interesting, again, that Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 37, and he said, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. All you need to say is a yes or no. You don't have to say, I swear to God, I really saw it. I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth. All you need to do is be a person of integrity. You don't need to use the name of God. Now, the second category that we often break this commandment is not in just frivolous oath-taking, throwing God's name in there to justify what we're saying, but secondly, it's in profanity or obscene language or swearing. Now, the definition for this kind of speech could go on quite lengthy, but the Bible actually has a lot to say about the words that we use, that they need to be pure. Someone said profanity is the linguistical crutch of the inarticulate. It doesn't take a lot or high IQ or high education to swear. Anyone can cuss and swear. But it's kind of a thing where I'm cool, aren't I awesome, I want to be accepted by my friends. And young people start to curse and swear and then they carry it over into adulthood. It's like they never grow up and their speech never cleans up. It's just every other word is a cuss word or a swear word or a foul word. And we live in a culture today, you can't go anywhere in public but what you hear vulgarity, right? You don't want to hear it, and yet you hear it because everyone's using those words. It's an indication of the person's heart. Someone said, and this is not a verse of Scripture, but I think it's pretty cool. If it's in the well, it comes up in the bucket. If it's in the well, comes up in the bucket. Sometimes people will cuss and they'll look up and there's Pastor Miller. Oh, Pastor Miller, oh, I'm sorry. I don't know where that came from. I said, I know where it came from. It came from your heart. It was in the well, it came up out of the bucket. And sometimes we worry about, oh, the pastor heard me swear. Hey, God heard you swear. And it dishonored God, degraded you, and dishonored God, and you're taking God's name in vain. And why it is, I do not know, but we have to use the name Jesus, Jesus Christ, or God to damn people and to swear. Why is it when you're hammering a nail and you hit your thumb instead of the nail, you don't go, oh, Buddha, Buddha, Buddha. Oh, Confucius, oh, Confucius. Ah. Before I got saved, I had a filthy mouth, believe it or not, I had a filthy mouth. And when I got saved, God took out my old heart and gave me a new heart, praise God. And I remember nailing and I hit my thumb one time and I went, oh, praise the Lord. And I looked around and I go, wow, I've been born again. The heart's been changed. And that was one of the first things I noticed in my life that God changed, old things pass away, all things become new, was my foul speech because God had taken control of my heart. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Write down Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, where Paul says, put off filthy communication out of your mouth. So like a soiled piece of garment, you're to take off that dirty language and you're not to speak that way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And notice he says there also in Ephesians 4, verse 29, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Foul speech dishonors God and grieves the Holy Spirit. If you're struggling with vulgarity, get on your knees and ask God to forgive you. And ask God to give you His Spirit and a new heart to change the way that you speak. So, number three, this commandment is violated by hypocrisy. And this is the one that really hits home, hypocrisy. So it's not only violated by being flippancy, but it's also violated by profanity and hypocrisy. Whenever our practice contradicts our profession, we are taking God's name in vain. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you don't do what I say." Again, you profess Jesus is Lord, but you really haven't submitted to His Lordship. You're taking His name and you're using it in a vain way, and it's hypocrisy. You know, when we pray in the name of Jesus. You ever think about what that means? Is that just like a magic word in Jesus' name, and you tag it on the end of your prayer? And if you say it with real emphasis, you say it like some preachers do in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. How's that? Boy, that sounds authoritative. That's powerful. No, it's weird is what it is. Would you talk to your friend like that at the mall? How you doing? Good to see ya. Praise God. Just flat out weird. Why are you talking like that? But when we pray in Jesus' name, what we mean by that is according to His will, for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' glory, for Jesus' honor. What we're saying is hallowed be the name of Jesus. So my prayer must not be selfish. I must accept God's purpose and plan. Whenever you pray, you must pray, "Thy will be done, not mine. Have Thine own way, Lord," and you yield to Him, and you put Jesus' name on there, saying, "For Jesus' sake, for Jesus' honor, and for Jesus' glory, in Jesus' name." Or when we worship, you know, this commandment can be violated on Sunday morning in a worship service. Not with profanity, but with hypocrisy. This is really tough. We gather in church and we sing, "Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me, make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." But we don't surrender our lives to God. Hypocrisy. You just said what you didn't really mean. You just proclaimed what you don't really practice. Or you sing, "I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." And then you don't surrender all. You know, one of the problems with the living sacrifice, it has the tendency to keep crawling off the altar. You ever notice that? "My all's on the altar. Lord, I give You my life until the party Friday night. Then I take it back, just for the night. You can have it back on Sunday." So when you sing, think about the words that you're professing. Are they consistent with your life? Are your lips and your life consistent in the worship? Maybe you sing, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold." But yet you don't really give your talents and your treasures to God. But you say, "Well, Pastor, it's no big deal. It's just a little simple thing. Taking the name of God in vain is not murder. It's not adultery. It's not really that big of a deal." But it is a big deal. I want you to notice the punishment of the prohibition in verse 7. "For," this means this is the reason why we should not take the name of the Lord in vain. "For the Lord," and it's all capital, so it's Yahweh or Jehovah, "will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." So notice at the end of verse 7, this is a unique commandment. He attaches on this punishment. God takes his name. His name seriously. So should we. Don't trifle with the name of God. Don't trifle with the reverential honor of God. Remember Acts chapter 5? The church was blessed and it was growing and prospering, and everyone's joining the church and it's growing. And everyone was selling property that they had and giving that proceeds to the church, and they were kind of honored by that. So this one couple who were connected to the church, they were professors, their names were Ananias and Sapphira. You heard of them? So they conspired together, husband and wife, let's sell some land that we have and let's too give it to the church, but not all the proceeds to the church. Let's hold some of it back. But when we give it to the church, let's let them think, or let's kind of feign that we gave all of it to the church. Now, God doesn't care if you keep some back, but He does care when you lie and make as though you gave everything. So Ananias, the husband, came to church first and he gave the money to Simon Peter, and Peter saw the money and the Spirit of God spoke to Peter, gave him a discerning of what was going on. He said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied unto men, but you actually lied to God. You made as though you were giving all of the proceeds from the sale of your property to the Lord when you know you weren't, because you wanted to be plotted and praised as someone who gave everything. And immediately, Ananias, you know what happened? Fell dead right there in the service. His wife came in a few minutes later, and Peter said, Sapphira, did you guys sell your property for such and such an amount? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And she was party to the lie as well. And he said, see the feet of those that are out there waiting? They're going to come in and take you out as well. And she dropped dead and was carried out of the service. What does it mean? God takes hypocrisy seriously. So when we sing, let's think about what we sing. When we preach, let's think about what we preach. When we proclaim, when we pray, let's think about the use and the proper use of the name of the Lord. So very important. Now here's my third and last question. How do we keep this commandment and reverence God's name? So we know what it is. We know how it's broken. But how do we keep this commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Let me give you five quick reasons. Number one, we must be born again, John 3. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born from above, born of the Spirit, that's how you become a Christian. You can't keep the law without the Spirit of God in your heart and life. So you have to be born or regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Paul commands the believers, and you and I are included, be filled with the what? Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That is a command. It's an imperative. It's also in the Greek all-inclusive, every one of you. It's not just for the elite group. It's in the passive voice, meaning let the Spirit fill you. And in the Greek, that command is in the present tense, continually, ongoingly, let the Spirit fill you. That's the only way to get a new heart and have new words that are consistent with your life. And then thirdly, you must truly know God in His Word, the Bible. So you must be born again, you must be Spirit-filled, you must know God's Word. So you can only honor God's name and reverence His name when you know who He is. Do a study of the names of God, the compound names of God. They are words or names or titles that express what His nature and character is. So familiarize yourself with God in His Word. Then you must replace, fourthly, flippancy, profanity, hypocrisy with integrity. Now again, I looked up the word integrity. I pretty much know what it means, but I wanted to see the dictionary's definition, and it reads like this: the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness, and the state of being whole and undivided. Integrity means it's not divided up. it's whole. Because the opposite is what's called duplicity. In other words, you have compartments. In other words, the person you are on Sunday, you're not on Monday. The person you are on Saturday night, you're a different man on Sunday. You're practicing duplicity, not integrity. You never know people, you never kind of know what person you're going to get when you talk to them. Hypocrisy is tied in with this word integrity. Hypocrisy is the opposite of integrity. It's duplicity. It means to speak from under a mask. The Greek actors would put masks on the stage, and they would speak from underneath the mask. So they would take off the mask, put a different mask on, and they would play a different part. So they were hypocrites, which means to speak from under, in this case a mask. And so they were practicing duplicity. So what we need to do is replace the hypocrisy with integrity, oneness, or wholeness. And then, fifthly, use your life and lips to praise the Lord. I'm convinced the more we know who God is, and the more we yield to His Holy Spirit, and we worship Him as He's revealed in His Word, then we use our lips to praise the Lord, to pray, to worship, to proclaim, then we are actually the positive hallowing God's name is being fulfilled with our lips and also in our lives. So we must praise the Lord with our lips. We must proclaim the Lord with our lips. And we must pray to the Lord with our lips. Our Father, which art in heaven, what are we praying? Hallowed be thy name. Isn't it amazing that that's the first petition in the prayer? Before we ask for bread, before we ask for pardon, before we ask for protection, let your name be holy. So we would pray like this: Hallowed be your name in me personally. Hallowed be your name in me domestically, in my family. Hallowed be your name in me in the world publicly. And hallowed be your name in the church corporately. Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Let's pray.